friend. We have been on quite a journey with Paul and the Church at Philippi during these last few months. On occasions we've marvelled at Paul's strength, his warmth, his kindness, his selflessness, resolve and zeal for the gospel. We've heard and been enthused by the likes of Timothy and Epaphroditus, his fellow workers for the cause, and how dedicated they have been for the cause. We may have been challenged by the faithfulness of the Philippians, and perhaps a little disappointed that, according to Paul, there are not many churches who look outside of their locality to truly assist in the proclamation of the gospel to other places. There have been times when perhaps the encouragements and warnings that Paul has issued to the church at Philippi may also ring true to the church on Rickmansworth High Street, and for any church at any time and in any place. But, in the closing remarks of this letter, which we are concentrating on today, we catch a glimpse that even the church at Philippi had not always been so diligent. It had not always been so outward-looking in supporting and enabling the mission of the church through the proclamation of the gospel into other places. Paul says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me." He says, "at last." Now, we are always on a pilgrimage, aren't we? A journey together as Christians. We have a pilgrimage as an individual towards Christ, and we have a pilgrimage to make collectively as his church. When I was an officer in training in the officer training corps of the Territorial Army, we used to meet up at weekends for survival training, weapons training, orienteering and the like. And I recall a midnight training exercise that we engaged in after having taken it in turns to do stag duty, which was hard to take seriously as there was obviously no enemy in South Wales at the time. And I remember leading a group of people in and across the darkness of the hills, trying to meet the various checkpoints and return to base at a relatively nice hour so we could get some kip. We got so lost during this activity, and it was hard to make out landmarks, and I'm not the best at plotting routes, but I always seemed to have the faith that where we needed to go was just around the next corner. We got to where we needed to, eventually having been to all the checkpoints, but it took some time. And when I did a similar exercise on paper at Sandhurst at the selection process, the officer observing me on the selection day said to me that I had got the men a little bit lost, but that I seemed to have so much faith in where I was leading them that she had to check that she had not made an error herself. She passed me from the exam on the basis that she felt people would have followed me and we would have got where we needed to eventually. Look, we all get a bit lost at times, some of us more than others perhaps. Sometimes it can prove extremely difficult to follow the correct way. I suppose that is why the way of Christ is called the narrow way. The path is narrow and we can easily stray from it, but just because we get a bit lost, it does not mean we should give up. There have been plenty of times that I've been out hiking and I've left the path saying, "Look, here is a shortcut," only to spend the next hour trying to return to the path I once left. Once I did this climbing Snowdon, and the snow came down, and we couldn't see our hand in front of our faces, but we did find our way back to the path eventually, and guess what? It led us to safety. The narrow way leads us to safety. It leads us to salvation, and we must not feel like if we've gone off track, either individually or collectively as a church, that we cannot return back to the narrow way that leads to salvation. The church at Philippi is a shining example of just that, perhaps they didn't focus on what was important, but then they did. And you recall the imagery of the good shepherd who leaves the 99 and he goes in search of the one lost sheep. You may be like me and get lost very easily as an awful map reader, not being able to follow a compass direction properly, or you may be like a lost sheep, just getting lost repeatedly and needing constant shepherding for whatever reason. But help is on hand. If we call on the name of Jesus, help is there. As Paul has repeatedly reassured the church at Philippi, and so his words reassure us, that the Lord is always near. If you are lost, the first thing you must do is acknowledge the fact that you're lost. Otherwise, you don't realise that you're lost at all and you carry on going. The first thing is to realise that you're going in the wrong direction and then seek the right way. And when it comes to our Christian pilgrimage, it is not the same as orienteering, where we must pull out a compass and a map and rely upon our own skills. In this case, Christ Jesus is our compass and map. He is the way. Just to look to him puts us back on track immediately. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Intriguingly, Paul says to the church at Philippi, "Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." And in addition to showing concern, sometimes we can get lost in knowing how to show concern. And perhaps the Philippian church had struggled with just that. How often can this seem the case for us today? So many worthy causes. Which do we support? Often I just don't know where to start to show my concern and offer practical help. Other times, in all honesty, I'm just neglectful. But we must not be neglectful as a church. We must seize opportunities that pass our way to help. Surf on those waves of grace that God sends our way. As a church, you heard last week at our church meeting that we've responded to an urgent appeal by a BMS partner and sent £1,000 to help what is being done through their partner agency in a part of the world that has terrible strife and problems at the moment, Yemen. And this is great. We've caught a wave of grace that God has sent so that we can help others. But let's not stop there. Where's the next wave coming from? Let's catch it. Let's ride it. Ride on the Lord's grace. Well, there are other waves coming our way in the shape of the toy appeal and our collection for Crisis at Christmas. But what next? We must continue to ask the Lord to bring forth more opportunities. Because a church that is engaged with helping others is a church that is alive and a church that will be blessed by God. And we hear this from Paul's letter too. Gifts for God's work, Paul says, are a fragrant offering. That's how they're received. They're received as an acceptable offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And he speaks what might be accredited to God, by God, to your account. Paul also speaks about it being good for the church at Philippi to share in his troubles. Doesn't sound good to share in somebody's troubles, does it? Well, in this way, yes. Why is it good? Because the mission of the wider church is important, and it's important for churches who are secure to be aware that there are churches and workers who are not in such a solid position and be willing to help. We, as a local church on the High Street in Rickmansworth, need also to be concerned with churches in other places, with the proclamation of the gospel in other places. We here have plenty. We have much to be thankful for. We have plentiful in our reserves. And it may not seem like it makes any sense in terms of our accounts. It does not make any fiscal sense that we should give money away when there is no way that we're going to get it back. It doesn't balance the books, but it has to do with following the way of Christ. And as Paul reminds the church, it should be treated, when we give to these needs, as if we're giving a gift to God. Each time we take up our offertory in a church service, we acknowledge before God that nothing we have belongs to us, and that all things belong to God, and that we offer to God what is already His, and we offer it as a token of that fact, to show our intent of realizing His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And if Jesus said, "Whatever you do for the least of my brethren, you also do for me," surely it is not so hard to enter into this mindset, that when we help others, we are actually only giving back to God what is already God's. Furthermore, in this letter in which Paul asks the church at Philippi to shine like shining examples, like stars in the sky, Paul himself shines like an example to us in this matter. Paul is at a place, he says, where he has learned to be content with whatever the circumstances. How so? Because he has learned to live by the motive which he has already revealed in this letter, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. He knows what it's like to have plenty, and he knows what it's like to have very little, and he knows what it is to have Christ. Paul has already chosen Christ above other things. He doesn't refuse financial support, but he will survive and continue his good work in Christ without it. He lives only for Christ, and he wants to see others within the church do this as well. "I have received full payment," he says, "and even more. I am amply supplied." Friends, we are so fortunate. We are amply supplied here at Rickmansworth Baptist Church. Let us therefore not be slow in offering our fragrant offerings to God by helping others in the proclamation of the gospel, in God's mission, in other places too. And as Paul says, "To our God and Father be the glory for ever and ever. Amen."